was dead in, and it didn't come on at all. There's a, but if you'll just, you know, kind of stay close together or really get jubilant in the worship service, it'll get your blood flowing. You'll get to feeling good. Hallelujah. So here's a little bracelet here. Looks like has maybe a cross on it. And I don't know. Maybe it must be able to be resized to fit about any size wrist. So if anybody is looking for one of these, we've got one up here. Today's Brother Weiniger's birthday. He's alive and well. Let's sing happy birthday to him. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Brother Weiniger. Birthday to you. Well, he's worthy of some honor. He's been so faithful to Brother Tucker and Brother Leniger, and then faithful as the pastor here for many years, and then he's been faithful to me since I became the pastor. He's just been nothing but support and has never got in the way or caused a bit of trouble, and that takes a real gentleman to be able to accomplish that. I'm sure there's times he'd like to pull on my coattail and said, hey, you know, but he's always been complimentary and supportive and has a deep-rooted vision of the body of Christ. I appreciate Brother Weiniger. And Sister Weiniger, too. They don't get enough honor. But I appreciate all the saints of the Little Rock Church, too. I just think you're all great. So I'm just trying to think if there's one that I might leave out, but I can't think of anybody. So I'm just including everybody. Hallelujah. Let's just worship the Lord tonight. Let God come in. He's worthy of our praise, isn't he? Hallelujah. I know it's dreary and a nasty day outside, but if you've got the Lord, you've got something to be thankful for. You've got something to look up to and be glad for. And so I'm glad we're here tonight. Praise God. Amen. Let's all stand and pray with the band. God will touch this service.
Thank you. More and more.
appreciate that song. Open up for the King of Glory. I've been listening the last few days to some of Brother Leniger's tapes. I've got several of them reduced to, I don't know what you call that, files that I can put on my phone and listen to him. He still, I get tickled at him every once in a while. He's so he's so emphatic sometimes, and the way he puts things, you know, it's just a little bit comical. I miss him. But I was telling my wife the other day, I said, I'm listening to some things he's saying that I've, some of the tapes I've kind of skipped over because I felt like, I've heard him on that. And I know it. But I've been really listening to him lately and getting more out of what he's, saying about the coming of the Lord. And I do believe it's true that he had a great revelation concerning the coming of the Lord. And I don't think that there's that many people that really understand it. it's such a big subject. He said that, Brother Langer said one time, the Lord asked him, said, do you understand my coming? And he said, I thought for a minute, and I thought, no, I don't guess I really do understand it altogether. And he said that he felt like the Lord whispered to him, I'll reveal it to you. And he said, I thought he meant pretty quick, because he said, I didn't think it was that big of a subject. But he said, it's took me 40 years to get it, and he said, I still am getting more on it. Well, I don't know how many of y'all have got 40 years to get this, but that's not how God does it. God, he may spend a long time helping a ministry get it, but then they can capsulize it, put it in capsule form and give it to you, and you can understand it in a shorter time. You won't get it in one service, or even maybe you may not get it. It takes time to understand the things of God. I had a man call me today and ask me, said, Brother Smith, he said, do you celebrate Christmas? A man in this body. And I said, I do, but I'd have to qualify that answer. And because I knew this man came from a place that taught very strictly against Christmas, against celebrating Christmas holidays. And I don't think that's altogether foreign to y'all's ears here in the Little Rock Church, and are in the people that came from Republic. We didn't celebrate Christmas. We we went back to Brother Watson. How many of y'all remember Brother Watson? See, there will be a time when we can ask that question and nobody will remember him. But Brother Watson was a champion in some of us old folks' day. He's still alive, by the way, but he doesn't make the meetings anymore. He's just too old and feeble. But when I came into the body back in the 70s, he ran the bookstore, and he did the best job of anybody then or since. He ran and then he let little Julius had a little corner back there in the bookstore. He sold candy. you know, mints. And how many of y'all bought candy from Julius? Julius, he was a dandy. You know, he's about this big. And he went with me. I don't know that I need to tell that. He used to play a guitar. In fact, he brought that song to the body. Somebody help me with that. We'll think of it here in a minute. But anyway, he played a guitar as big as he was. Yeah. I don't remember, but he had one. I'm so glad. Let's see. Julius Allison, that's right. Huh? No. No. Anyway, y'all, I'm getting away from my story. But Brother Watson, what did I bring him up about? The bookstore. Yeah, about Christmas. Brother Watson brought that book to us from Ralph Woodrow, Mystery Babylon the Great. And that book is death on Christmas. And those of us that, you know, we in the Bible Belt, especially Texas and Arkansas and Oklahoma and Missouri, we all pretty well banded Christmas because of that book and because of that teaching, because we realized, you know, I mean, that it's not a, I mean, you know, it, I mean, he brought out all of the compromises that the Catholic Church made in bringing Christmas into the church, the celebration of it. And, you know, everything that you read in the book was negative about it. And of course, we're a people that understands Babylon, and we don't want to have any, we don't want to be tainted with Babylon. And so, and I think most of us thought the whole body believed that way. And if you do, if you did believe that, or you do believe it still, I hate to disappoint you, but really a very small number of assemblies embrace that teaching. Brother James Souders, Brother Atwell, Brother all those brethren, Brother Mears, all those leading brethren back then, they still celebrated Christmas. They put up Christmas trees. Brother Don Patton, you know, they, until they got that book, he, well, everybody did, you know. And so I remember Brother Patton one time, he had a big Christmas tree in his living room with all the gifts around under it and everything. And Brother from Albuquerque, New Mexico, Brother Basil Williams. I could get the B and the W, but I couldn't get either name to go with it. Well, he just had come out of the United Pentecostal Church, and he got that book, and he got a hold of that, and so he was really teaching hard against Christmas. And so one day he just showed up in Fort Worth, knocked on the door. No, he called, and Sister Patton answered the phone, and he said, I'm about 30 minutes away. I wanted to stop in and see Brother Patton and spend the weekend with y'all if it'd be all right. And she said, okay, I'll tell Brother Patton. He said, well, can I talk to him? She said, let me have him call you back. And so he said, okay. And so she hung up the phone. She said, honey, Basil Williams is just on the outside of town 20 or 30 minutes from here, and he's coming to spend the weekend. Well, of course, Brother Archie and Brother Don, Brother Tim Patton and different ones, everybody lived, you know, all around the Fort Worth Church. I mean, the Fort Worth church inhabited about 6 city blocks. Every house on those blocks, people belonged to that church. So they called all those, they began to call all the guys and said, "You got to get over here and help us get this Christmas tree out of here." So they went over there and took his Christmas tree and it and all the gifts and hauled it into the basement, around through the back door and into the basement, got it all cleaned up. By the time they got it all out, well, Brother Williams rang the doorbell and they opened the door like, you know, "Well, hello, Brother Williams." Of course, I know that probably sounds hypocritical, but really their heart was, is we don't want to offend Brother Williams. But I don't think Brother Patton celebrated Christmas after that anyway. But but anyway, you know, God bless the saints in the body of Christ that have gone through all of the different teachings that we have had, and we've had to make adjustments along the way. God's helped us to find better balance in what we're doing and what we're, how, what our position is. And, you know, there was a time that this body taught, there was a great several men in this body taught against drinking coffee. There was a time that women couldn't wear any open-toed shoes. There was a time when their hose had to be black. You know, you didn't only just supposed to wear hose, it had to be black hose. We've come through a lot of different things, embracing. Thank God for men of God that have tried to appreciate the Word of God according to how they understood it and tried to implement it into their lives and to please God, to try to serve the Lord and please Him. And so, that's this. I'm still talking a little bit about the coming of the Lord because He is coming, and He's coming in a light. He's coming to bring light and understanding. You know, knowledge is light. Understanding is more light, and wisdom is full light. It's a sevenfold light. And so we're still working on gaining wisdom. We're still trying to get the mind of God and get the mind of Christ and understand, you know, the things of God. Anyway, this brother asked me, he said, Do you celebrate Christmas? And I said, "Yes, but not like you thinking." I said, "Look, I know where you come from. I know what you've been taught." But I said, and his problem was, is some of his people were suffering persecution because of their stand on Christmas. And I told him, I said, "Look, we went too far with that." I said, it's not, you know, Christmas, we don't know when Jesus, we don't know the date He was born. We don't even know the month for sure. We're pretty sure it's not December, but we can't nail it down scripturally. Theologians, not only theologians in religion, but even in the body. We've never come to a conclusion on that fully, But I do think that we pushed it so far that you never even would hear men in this body teach on the birth of Jesus. Go down through the scriptures and teach on how He was born, when He was born, what all took place, what a great thing that was for this world. I'm not saying they never, but I'm talking about even during Christmas time. You know, we'd leave it alone because we'd pushed it so far out. But anyway, I was telling this brother, I said, "Look, America is you're not going to stop America from celebrating Christmas." Now I said, "Now it's not very spiritual, as far as what it's come to out here with the commercialization of the Christmas holiday or the day. But I said, we ought to be thankful that we're living in a nation that still celebrates the birth of Jesus. And we ought to capitalize on that. I said, look, the Apostle Paul, he would go back to Jerusalem on the feast days way after it was taught in the body that the feast days were, you know, under the old covenant. They'd been fulfilled in Christ. There was no efficacy. He even taught not to keep holy days. You know, read the first chapter of Colossians. He taught that was a shadow of things to come. But yet he would show up in Jerusalem on those feast days and use them for a platform to talk about Jesus, to preach the Word of God. He'd use it to stir up hearts. And I said, I don't think we're accomplishing very much by taking a negative stand against this time of year when people are open to hear about Jesus being born into the world. I said, we ought to use it. Let's capitalize on it. But I said, I don't think we ought to get all involved in the commercialization. I said, I'd teach the saints not to go in debt, you know. I remember when I taught so hard against Christmas that when I lightened up on it. You know, when a preacher teaches something really hard and then he starts making adjustments on it, there's people in his own congregation that can't accept that. They'll work on him, so I kind of, you know, began to lighten. I mean, I never even talked about it this favorably back then when I just started kind of changing a little bit. I worked on it slowly to try to help people to see that I got too strong, got too far out of balance on it. But I remember when Brother Durham, one Christmas holiday season, during that time, sometime or another. No, you'd been in longer this time. This was in Springfield, because I didn't lighten up on it till Springfield, remember? I was still deaf against it way before that. But I remember when he told me, he said, Brother Smith, he said, I come home, and you know what my wife had done? I said, what? What was it? He said, she had a little snowman in our house. And I think I said something like, really? Well, it probably looks nice. And then I just kind of walked on, left him standing there with his jaw open, you know, wondering, what do you mean by that? You know, but I just did little things to kind of, you know, try to retract some of my steps that I because a preacher can put things out so hard. And then when God begins to help us, I remember Brother Brown in Houston got up in the convention, he got up in the campground many years ago, been many years now. In fact, I wasn't talking back then in general meetings very much, and I was still, you know, being careful about my, you know, how I conducted myself. I'm still careful, but I meant, you know, I was still very, it's a dangerous place just to get up before great men of God and begin to voice and question men that have greater voice. He made the statement at the campground. He said, it's just not profitable to take a stand against Christmas. And when he said that, I said, give me a mic. Somebody give me a microphone. I couldn't believe he said it. And I got up on my feet. And I said, Brother Brown? And he turned around. He said, yes. I said, did you just say that it's not profitable to take a stand against celebrating Christmas? He said, yeah, that's what I said. I said, Well, I just wanted to get that clear. I sat down because I thought, boy, where do I go from here, you know? Because I thought I must not heard that right. But I'll have to admit, it did start me to thinking more. I had, you know, done some thinking on it, but it made me think more and consider more. I still don't think that, you know, we ought to not, you know, I don't think you, I really have would have a hard time. If I was a young man, I'd have a hard time teaching him that, you know, that Santa Claus was going to come down my chimney and bring us, you know, you need to leave some milk cookies out for him or something. I'd have a hard time carrying it that far. Although I think a lot of little kids knows you're lying, and but they want to hear the lie. but I'm not condoning that. I don't think we ought to lie or even be deceitful. I think they need to be taught the truth, but, you know, I know they're smarter than we think they are sometimes. They can catch on to fantasy, and they know it's fantasy. But still, I'm just saying I think we can capitalize on it and not put ourselves in a position where people that don't understand, they don't have the knowledge you and I have, and they think they're doing something honoring Christ and his birth, and you take a really strong stand against it, and they'll think you're crazy. And so you get a blot from those people where you could use it to your advantage to talk to them about the Lord and talk to them about his birth. And you could throw out a little bit of corn that maybe would stir up their minds and cause them to think a little bit more about the Lord's coming into this world. There's things you could say that would, you know, maybe they would, you know, realize that, you know, you could say something about him. He came as a child, but then he came back again on the day of Pentecost, and how the coming of the Lord took place back in the end of that world, and that he's coming again to harvest another world down here. And he won't come again in person like he did back there. He's not coming. He doesn't need to come back in person. He accomplished in person back there the bringing about of a better covenant. And he suffered death. He died, and that made it possible for him to marry again on the day of Pentecost. And to bring forth children under a new covenant. And so he did come back there. And I think it's absolutely a tremendous thing that to have the understanding that that it was the coming of the Lord was a 45-year period, that he came in the end of the world to bring judgment. He don't judge. You know, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations, there the woman that was with a child, a man, she brought forth a man child in the end of the Jewish world, and she didn't bring forth any more children in the wilderness. It's not until down here when there's a church restored that this woman will bring forth a child again, a man-child down here. And in the end of this world, judgment will come. But it's a lot of people don't understand. The coming of the Lord is to bring judgment, but it takes God 2,000 years to get a world ready for eternal judgment. We have a measure of judgment, but nobody's eternally judged until the end of the world, and no one was eternally judged until the end of the Jewish world. There was no eternal judgment at any time until the end of the Jewish world, when Jesus came in that world and brought, he came in power and great glory, and he came for a church that was without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And then he accomplished, and some Gentiles got in on that, but probably very few. And then the gospel was given to the Gentile world. And wow, look at the embracing of the gospel of Jesus Christ that started back there after God brought judgment on the Jewish world and gave the gospel to us, the Gentiles, and it's taking these 2,000 years to bring us to where we're at today, and we're meeting greater judgment. There's greater judgments today that, you know, I was just thinking the other day. In fact, I was telling someone, and Brother Green in the Dominican Republic. I don't guess I'd ever mentioned this to, maybe I have, I don't know. You talk on so many things, you don't remember everything you say, but he was trying to get in his mind who Brother Fleming was. It was tragic for us to lose Brother Troy Fleming. And we're going to miss him. I mentioned at his gravesite that he wasn't just faithful to this assembly, but he was a faithful testifier. And, you know, if you didn't watch the news or read the newspaper, well, all you had to do just come to church and Brother Fleming would fill you in on world affairs, you know. And I mean, he just had that, niche about him. He just, you know, he enjoyed things about that and watched those things and tried to place them in his mind, fit them into how they're a part of the end of this world, that we're coming up in the end of a world, and he would try to fit that in for us. Well, I always appreciated the fact that his mind was working like that, and you know, we're going to miss him. I already miss him. And his sister didn't know how to get a hold of us. And she found him in his home. He had already died. And so she just made arrangements. His parents had bought a plot, and many of their family members had been buried at the B Branch Baptist Church cemetery behind the church there. And so that's where they were buried, and they had him already had him a tombstone set there and a burial plot for him. And but she didn't know how to get a hold of us, so she was just gonna have the funeral home just take him up there and bury him. They didn't even plan a funeral. And it was really almost by chance that we even found out about it before he was buried. And I appealed to her. I said, I know he would like to have a funeral. I know he talked to me about what he wanted for his funeral. And she said, well, we've already got it planned, but the funeral home said we could, you know, anybody could come and say something. And well, anyway, I finally got it arranged for just a small graveside. And I really appreciate everyone that was able to go and be there, you know, for just that short, small service. But I think she was a little bit overwhelmed about it, because there was probably maybe 40 people there, 35, 40 people that showed up there, not just our people, but there were some friends, and just his sister and a nephew and two cousins that I met was all the living family, I think, But the reason I brought this up is not only just to mention, you know, our loss of losing him, but I gave his sister my card, and she emailed me and thanked the church this week for what we did and how much it meant to her. So I emailed her back and told her we'd be praying for her, and that if we could ever be of any, if we could serve her in any way, to, you know, let us know. But I'm sorry that we didn't know or wasn't able to notify people with any more than a short notice, but we found out Thursday, and she was burying him Friday, and so we just did what we could do as time would permit. But anyway, this coming of the Lord, to me, it is a big subject. In the fifth chapter of St. John, I might just say a little bit about it. I didn't really get up here to talk on this so much, but since I've said so much on it, if you didn't like what I said about Christmas, maybe you'll like what I'm saying about this. Anyway, in the fifth chapter of St. John, in the 25th verse, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is," back then when Jesus was saying this, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Then he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So he's even saying that all of his children, and he's not talking about the ungodly, because we know Psalms 1 tells us the ungodly won't stand in judgment. But all of God's children, even those that have done evil, will resurrect unto the resurrection of damnation. There's two resurrections here. There's the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. And so, to have an understanding that when Jesus came to this world and when he died and resurrected, that all of those Old Testament worthies, Matthew 27:52 tells us that after Jesus' resurrection, many of the saints that slept came out of the graves and went into the city and were seen of many. I don't know. There's not a whole lot wrote about that. There's not a whole lot wrote about what any of these 12 apostles did. What's recorded here is what Paul did mostly. We've got the Gospels about what Jesus did, and then we've got the book of James that he wrote to the Jews, and Hebrews that was written to the Jews, and the book of Acts for the first few chapters. And then the Gospels given to the Gentiles, there's the Apostle Paul, and it's all to the Gentiles. Even the book of Revelation, of course, that was late in the end of that world when it was written. I'm of the persuasion that the book of Revelation was written in before AD 70. I know that if you study, most theologians think it was written somewhere around AD 90, 95. But there's several reasons, I'd take too long to go into it tonight, but there's several good reasons to believe that it was written before A.D. 70. One, the letters to the seven churches. I think that was warnings that the time, in fact, it said that it's the time is short. It's time right now, first chapter, to go tell John and have John write these letters. And there was warnings given to those seven churches. And but then the rest of the book of Revelation, from the fourth chapter on, was talking about the future from that time that John saw it. I mean, it regressed back to the day of Pentecost many times, but was projecting to the future. The book of Revelations through the first seven chapters covers the first six seals. Then the eighth chapter through the 22nd chapter is all the seventh seal. It's information. That's how much is revealed in the seventh seal. In fact, the seventh seal is it covers really everything that takes place in the first six seals. The first six seals are given, unfolded, and you know, the book was sealed within and behind, and then the seals were opened, and the seven seals. The first six seals were opened and they had information. But the seventh seal went back and covered everything that was covered in the six seals, each of the first through the six seals, plus much more information. So it was more of a summary form with much more added detail. And one of the things, there is teaching out in the world, I just want to mention this, that the book of Revelation... In fact, there are a few ministers, I've found out, in this body that believes this. That the book of Revelation was fulfilled back there in the end of the Jewish world. Let me give you something on that. When you start reading about the beast and his image... Now, there was no image of the beast made back there. And so there's a two-horned beast that builds an image to the first beast who was dead, who was wounded unto death, but he lives again. And so I think, you know, that alone for me, I could show many more reasons why that the book of Revelation was... For down here, not back there. You can't. I just don't know how anybody could fit all that in back there. But the image of the beast probably is one of the biggest factors that I think anyone would have difficulty with trying to explain how you can take the mark of the beast and his image. And so, that there was a resurrection back there that brought people up out of the graves to be judged. And you know, the way we've looked at the coming of the Lord is there's so much how we've looked at it that he's coming. There's still, I think, the general brotherhood still sees the fourth chapter of First Thessalonians as a literal catching away up into the sky, up into heaven. And there's many that are feeling like, you know, we've got... And when I came to this body, and, you know, in this Bible Belt area, Texas and Arkansas, Oklahoma area, well, when I found out about perfection, my question was, can I make it now? You know, can we make perfection now? Because I fully was sold on the understanding that the church fell away and it's got to be restored. And, you know, I'm coming out of Babylon. I don't have enough knowledge to make perfection. I hadn't made it yet. But now that I'm in the body of Christ and getting this revelation on perfection, can I make it now? And the answer was yes. there's enough understanding now. Now there's enough understanding to make it. I think most of us were taught that back there at a time. And now some of us are back to saying, you can't move out a live soul right now because there's not a judgment seat of Christ yet. There's not an eternal judgment yet. You can't be eternally judged yet. That's what brought this up about Christmas is this brother that called me, he said, do we have to understand this about Christmas to make the bride? I said, no, that's not something you'll have to, you don't have to understand everything to make the bride, but you do have to understand, you do have to have an understanding of truth, enough truth to overcome sin to make the bride. But you don't have to understand every detail about every teaching. But there are teachings you'll have to understand to make perfection. And but I don't think, you know, you won't have to, you know, I don't think Christmas is important enough for you to have to understand that, you know, the balance on, because it's not biblical. We don't have the celebration of Christmas wasn't in the New Testament church. There was a great celebration when Jesus came into the world by the heavenly host. And it was, and God even spoke out of heaven about it. And I think we are to rejoice at his coming even as a babe. And all of that are to have great meaning to us. But as far as the way that the world, you know, the way Walmart's handling it, I don't think you need to get too involved with all of that. I think these, you know, I'll have to be honest about it. I think that, you know, the Christmas lights and all of that, I think it's pretty. And there's something about it, you know, that can make you feel good. You just, you know, you can just walk, you can hear these, you know, some of these, you know, I don't know about jingle bells. I don't know if that does very much for me. But I mean, there's some really nice songs about Jesus is coming to this world, Christmas songs, that'll bless you if you really get the words of it. You know, I mean, so, you know, you can get so far off in either side of the ditch that there's not a balance that you can rob yourselves of some truth and understanding and the good balance of things. But to know that Jesus, you know, we are a product of a 2,000 year operation of mankind embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God has blessed us with not only making us a part of the very center of what he's working on in this earth. Think about that, saints, that somehow the operation of God's first fruits in the end of the Gentile world, you got included in on it. It's not because you or I or anybody else in this body is better than other people. It's because he is restoring his church, and he's going to do it with whoever he can get to embrace it and whoever he can reach. But, you know, we may just come in. We make whatever hour you come in, you can be sure that there's people going to come in on the last hour and get the same penny. They're going to get the same payment that you're going to get in receiving eternal life. This God's not, he doesn't play favoritism. He's a wonderful God. And he's got a book of remembrance. He knows all of his children. He knows everything about you. What was it? I mentioned the books in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And the way I've been explaining that is that the books were you and I. that you and I are records. Our lives are records. And God has our record. And then there's a book of life that I've been saying is the Word of God, that we're judged out of the things that were written in the books. Whatever is written in your record, the Word of life will judge you. Well, Brother Miller, he disputed that. He said that the books was the Old and New Testament, and the Book of Life was the book of, same as the Book of Remembrance. He doesn't really realize that I'm really almost saying the same thing. I'm just saying your life is a record of how God's worked in your life and how the Word of God's worked in your life, and He's judging you, you know, and it's the Word of God that's judging you. I'm just trying to put it in a form that people can understand it, how it operates, how it actually works. And because I never really understood the judgment of God like I'm understanding it now, that the Lord's, you know, we're sitting in a place of judgment right here in this assembly. We're being judged. The Word of God, what we receive, to whom much is given, much is required. And the Lord is helping us to get our lives more in line with and our with the understanding of the Word of God. See, there's, you know, I'll guarantee you 50 years ago, maybe 60 years ago, there's women in this body 60 years ago that if they ever put on a pair of hose that you could see through, I'll guarantee you they felt convicted about it because it was preached so hard, or put on a pair of shoes that their toes showed in. See, you know, when you embrace something that you're trying to be holy, men of God are trying, it's just like when I go to the Dominican Republic and I see, you know, I go in churches, women's got regular head napkins on their heads, pinned up there, you know, because the Bible said if they pray uncovered, you know, that they don't have a covering, if they don't pray with a covering. And they don't understand that, but they're trying their best to fulfill it with what understanding they do have. And I guarantee you, the first time I talked to them about it, they didn't pull their head napkins off. They had to get the understanding of that. But once they got it, that's Brother Lorenzo's church, and he ain't the only church that had it, but that's the last one that we got the head napkins off of them women's heads. And they didn't get them off real quick because he didn't see it, so he didn't, you know, he just held them to it. And but finally, they got it. When they did, man, them head napkins went up. They got rid of them head napkins. Women was glad to get rid of that. Well, but can't you appreciate the fact that people are trying to obey the Scriptures and the Word of God, and men are trying, you know, with their understanding? But that's what we're saying is it, God's revealing. He's helping us to see more and more where, you know, you might feel like, you know, like some, when they told me, I think we got enough truth now that you can overcome. But I didn't realize that it was going to take, you know, back when I heard that, I was just trying with my own strength and my own stamina to overcome sin with you know, just putting laws upon myself. You know, I wouldn't, sir, anything this ministry taught against, that, especially if I was in agreement with it, you know, which I was in agreement with pretty well anything any of them said, because I knew I didn't know nothing after I got here. And so I tried to do it. But, you know, then I grew to a place where I realized that, you know, just trying to not do things that you think are wrong is not going to help you to put on immortality. Keeping a law will not bring about immortality in your soul. Now, That's sort of a what's that word? Paradigm, a little bit, because you aren't going to make it without some law. There has to be commandment. You've got to have commandments. You've got to have. There's rules in the kingdom of God. Jesus, there's commandments that He gave. But when you reach perfection, you won't be keeping a commandment. It will have become a part of you. It will become part of the character that you are. This will get wrote in your mind, your understanding. You'll understand right from wrong. The Apostle Paul made a statement one time. He said, "All things are lawful to me, but everything's not expedient." See, in other words, he could put everything in its right perspective and hold it in a certain righteousness, but he realized that even that wasn't expedient for some people. He needed to be careful of how it might look to someone else. He used an example one time of eating meat offered to idols. He said, "It's just meat. You know, if I'm hungry, it's meat. You know, it'd be good for my belly if I'm starving." But, he said, "But if some babe in Christ saw me eating meat offered to idols, it might destroy their faith in me as a man of God. And it might confuse them. So I have to be careful how I conduct myself around other people and in front of other people." And the same thing goes for you and I. We have to be careful how we present ourselves, our behavior. But there's things that, you know, like I guess I could maybe use Brother Patton's as an example when he got his Christmas tree out of his living room. It didn't mean nothing to him at the time, but he did it for someone else. He didn't want to hurt that brother. He's trying to save that brother. And later he began to even embrace that strict position on celebrating Christmas. I think there was, you know, maybe some balances that were worked on. But there's several things that it has, you know, I think some, it depends on where you come up in this. But let me tell you something, I do believe that wherever we come up in this, we are to be faithful to the ministry God puts us under. That just shows, you know, that, and for this ministry to work together like they've worked all these years, and hold different positions and still stay together and love one another shows that they're willing to endeavor to keep the unity of their spirit in the bond of peace until we all come to the unity of the faith. We're still laboring and working, but I have to appreciate saints that stood with their pastors and you know, like Brother Tucker. Brother Tucker was a strong man, held strong positions in the body of Christ, and the Little Rock Church had to stand with him. In fact, he wouldn't put up with it for you not to stand with him. And you know, but those days, God is bringing us into a different day. God's making adjustments. Right now, this ministry's got more of an open mind. There's a more of an open door in the body of Christ. Our minds, our doors have got to get open so Jesus can come in and help us and give us whatever we need. And I think it was necessary for there to be times that minds were closed and that God, you know, He's so patient. It's amazing to me the mercy of God and His patience, His long-suffering. James said the husbandman has long-suffering and patience until now to bring about the precious fruit It takes time to bring about fruit. It takes time for fruit to ripen. It has to go through different stages. And that's you and I. We're fruit. We're fruit in the body of Christ. And it takes time for us to go through what God has took us through as a people. But look, down here in the end of this world, Jesus is coming back again. Like he came back there on the day of Pentecost. And with power and great glory. And to think that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead again. I think we've got sufficient scripture to prove that. I mentioned that in a meeting not too long. It was after Brother Leninger died, sometime afterwards, and I was up in a meeting talking, and I mentioned that. And Brother Brown was sitting back behind me. He sat right up in his chair. He said, "I want to hear this." But somebody got up and questioned me. What was that somebody said about Brother Leninger? He got up. What was it he got up and said? Brother Leninger he said something like when he just got on his feet, said something like, "I'm Brother Ray Leninger from Oklahoma City," and somebody said, "I want to question that." I don't think there was a man that could generate a thrashing floor any quicker, or anybody to question him any quicker than Brother Leninger. What was I saying there about being questioned? About question. Oh yeah, he wanted to hear that. Well, somebody questioned me, and I didn't ever get to explain. I never even got to go there. So, brother, I left Brother Brown hanging. But I do think there's sufficient scriptures, you know, that helps us. I don't know how many of you saints here. Let's look at that scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4. I read that at Brother Troy's graveside. I tried to think of something that I could read there and that would, you know, everybody there could maybe get a hold of. They might not know what I was saying altogether, but the scriptures, I knew they'd heard them before. But this is interesting. Here, the Apostle Paul's writing this letter, and it's his first letter to the church of Thessalonica. And if you go back into the book of Acts and read, he was only there, I think, was it two or three Sabbath days when they ran him out of town. And so this church was a very... it was a church just in its beginnings of embracing the vision of the body of Christ. But while he was there, he must have been talking day and night, because he loaded them up. They had questions, and evidently he's answering a question here that they had sent to him. And in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," or them that are dead, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." In other words, it looks like their question was, what if we die and we hadn't made perfection? And his answer was, look, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. Because I don't want you to sorrow for those that have fallen asleep among you. That just like you'd sorrow for somebody that didn't have any hope. For he said, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now our teaching on this in the past has been, to be asleep in Jesus is to be dead in Christ. To die to sin and having reached perfection. Now, I have a hard time believing that this little baby church that he would be telling them, don't sorrow for them that have fallen asleep, like they don't have any hope, and then be telling them that they're dead in Christ in reaching perfection. It makes much more sense and a greater understanding to realize that he's simply telling them that if we believe Jesus died and rose again, those that are dead in Christ, you're in Christ right now. You're in his body. You're born of him. You're in his kingdom. You're not an overcomer. You're not a perfect overcomer. I'd grant some of you to be an overcomer. If you let me be one, I'll let you be one. That is, that I'm overcoming. I'm walking in faith. I'm an overcomer according to all that I know. If I'm just and I'm righteous and upright and doing all I know to do, and I'm overcoming all that God's asked me of me, then I'm an overcomer, but I'm not a perfect overcomer until he's finished his work in me and I have perfectly overcame the nature of Adam. And I have grown up and developed fully in him. Till we all come to the fullness of the stature of the man Christ Jesus. So I haven't reached that place yet, but I am trying to be an overcomer in doing all that I know to do in faith. And I think most of you are too. So those that are asleep in Jesus are dead. Will God bring with him? Now he's talking to a Gentile church. He already brought the Jews that died in faith. He brought them up to receive the Holy Ghost and be judged with the Jews in the end of the Jewish world, to be a part of that man-child. But the Gentiles, he knew, there's not too many of y'all going to make it, you know, in this judgment here. But what God's working in you, when Jesus comes in the end of the Gentile world, and in his second letter he explains it more. He said, look, don't let anybody, let me hold your place here, and just flip over to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. See, because he has to write back clarifying some things. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he talked about him there in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. These chapters, by the way, were put here by men. This is just a letter he wrote. And they broke it down and put chapters and verses in it so you could, you know, identify. But here in his second letter, he said, now, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by the word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. For that day, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. So he was clarifying to them, look, Jesus isn't coming back for a long time. The church is going to fall away. There's going to be a falling away, and there's going to be a man of sin. And then he's going to destroy that operation of man by the brightness of his coming. See, when Jesus comes in the end of this world, it's going to be bright. It's a bright light. Only to those who receive it. Because there will be plenty of people that are just going to be marrying and marrying, giving in marriage, and going about doing what they're doing. And they won't even know Jesus came and gathered a harvest out of this world. I know what I was going to say when I was talking here about in the Dominican Republic, what I'd never said to them. I had talked to them about the four different reasons for for sickness. I said, and this is all part of the Lord's coming. He comes in our lives. He deals with us, but you still have to find your what's going on in your life and locate how to embrace what God's doing in your life and it, with where you're living. I told him, I said, the first thing, the Bible says, chance happeneth to all men. You can have, some people probably in here tonight's got a cold. I don't believe that God just says, I think I'll just zap you with a cold. See, I don't think God says, you know, I think I'm gonna whip you, I'm gonna give you a cold, give you the flu or a stomach ache or something. I think we get that by chance. See, God don't interfere with everything, and there's just things that goes on in our nature, our natural life. You know, bacteria and just viruses that are going around. I don't think God just interferes with all of that. I think you can pray. God can heal you of it. You can have faith to rise up above it. But God don't just, he's not the one that brings all of that. He'll take ultimate responsibility because he put the curse on this world. But chance happens to all men. And then God does. He does correct his children. You know, there's some things God will, I think God, he will chastise us if he loves us. Brother Leninger, I heard he said today in the tape I was listening, he said, there's a lot of people just don't think nothing about whatever's going on in their life. They don't even think God's in it. They just think it's just happening. Well, that's why the Bible says in the day of adversity, consider. You need to consider. You need to be searching God. God, are you whipping me? Or are you chastising me? Or did this just happen? You think, you know, would you whip your child and not tell it why you're whipping it? If it really wanted to know? I mean, would you whip a child and just say, I'm just going to give you a waylaying. And just you can just wonder what it's for. Just come in here. I'm just going to lay it on you. You know. And the little kid saying, why? What did I do? Well, you know, I never did whip mine without telling them why. Now, I understand the Lord, you know, the Lord can chastise you and you not know why. But if you love God and you're seeking God and you're considering in the day of adversity and you seek God for an answer, I think he'll help you to find it. So, the Lord, sometimes sickness and adversity comes as God's chastening, his correcting hand is on our lives. But then, Jesus one time healed a man's eyes. And his disciples asked him, said, who sinned, this man or his parents? See, the Jews came up knowing God chastised and God judged and God whipped them and God brought affliction on them. They knew that. They had plenty of prophets telling them, you know, what God was afflicting them for and the things that they had done wrong, sin. And sometimes a whole tribe or a whole nation of Israel got judged for what just one man did or just a few. And they could all repent and finally get God to turn and lift the judgment off of them. So, but Jesus said neither the man or his parents sinned, but this was for the glory of God. So sometimes God will, he'll do something for his glory. If you didn't sin, God's not whipping you. It may have came by chance, but he's going to use it for his glory. But the glory of God is the purpose that's in it. God may have, he may have caused it to happen to bring about his glory. Not because of correction. And then sickness or affliction sometimes comes to bring death. God's ready to take somebody home. He may not interfere. You know, a little sparrow don't fall to the ground and die except the Lord knows it, but rather he'll prevent it. How much more are you than a sparrow? How much more do you mean to God than just a bird? So God's interested in you as His child to be a part of His eternal family, and one that's having great wisdom. That you've become like Jesus. You've matured and developed and reached a state of a perfect stature, like Jesus in Him. And that's working in you. Well, so precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, not just all of His people, but saints, the blessed, the faithful, the upright, the just, the wise, the holy. That's precious in God's sight. When a person, He may take, sometimes we don't understand what God's doing. He may take somebody off the scene, just like I read in Isaiah 57 the other day, just to keep them from the evil which is to come. You know, and we think it's bad, but God, sometimes I think God takes people who are just off the scene so they can come up in a resurrection of the just, because He's preventing them from going through any more. They've already reached a place where He can't do any more with them in this generation, but there's a generation He can do something. So, anyway, back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Them which sleep in Jesus, those who died, went to the grave, they were in Christ, they were in His kingdom, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That word prevent is a Greek word that means precede. We shall not precede them. Some of your center column reference Bible may have that in parentheses out in the reference. Precede them which are asleep. Or we're not going to prevent them. We're not going ahead of them. We're not going to keep them from coming up. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the authority. He's going to come with the authority in judgment, eternal judgment. And when it's time to do that, it'll be time for the just to resurrect. They that have done righteous, that they'll come forth. All that are in the graves, they that have done good, they that have done right, they're going to come up in the resurrection of the just. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain, those of us that are there when that happens, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's not literal clouds. Now, Paul didn't go in any great detail to reveal all this, but he knew they'd get it later. They would get the symbols of understanding what clouds were, and that, you know, that in prophecy, what was hidden that the wise and the prudent wouldn't always get. But he knew there would be ministers that would be keep working with them and help them. You know, that's just the way I do when I go to the Dominican. I just preach to them, and then later I break it down. If we don't get a chance to break it down now, sooner or later we'll get it broke down. They'll get the meaning, and then the light goes off. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, or in the atmosphere, or the presence of God. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. We will, there'll be a time when there'll be a resurrection of the just for the purpose of overcoming and making the bride. And when that happens, eternal judgment will take place and we'll be eternally judged worthy. That's the purpose of the resurrection, is because you've been faithful in all that God's asked you to do. You're just. Therefore, if He brings you up in a time when He can finish His work in you, It's reasonable. Even God sees it's reasonable to bring you up in a time that you'd if you were faithful when you was looking through a glass darkly, how much more are you going to be faithful when you see clearly? So anyway, we're we're blessed to be down here in the end of this world. And the coming of the Lord, like that song. Put that song up there if you wouldn't mind, that, because I don't remember singing it too often around here. But I thought it was fitting. You shouldn't have played it if you didn't want me to talk on this, because I've been listening to Brother Leninger on the Make room for the King of Glory. Open and let him in. Remember, he said, he told the church at Philadelphia, he said, he that has the king of the key of David, who openeth and no man shutteth. He said, I set before you an open door. And he said, you haven't denied my name. I think we're a people that are fulfilling the words that Jesus spoke to the Philadelphia church, that and he has opened and no man has been able to shut. He's opened the word of God to us and nobody's been able to shut it. And he has set before us an open door, a ministry that he's opened their hearts and opened their minds to receive the fullness of the revelation of the coming of the Lord and his judgment in the end of this world that will cause you and I to reach perfection and overcome the sin nature and be perfected in the nature of Jesus Christ. He's given us an open door. Thank God for this ministry that are opening up the way of the kingdom of God unto perfection for us and the judgment of God down in the end of this world. And he's forgiven our transgressions. He's counting us righteous. He's forgave us. Thank God for that. You don't have to look over your shoulder. Just repent sincerely with a godly sorrow, and he will never bring your transgressions up against you again, and cleansed us from sin. Hallelujah. And every eye shall see his glory. Every eye that is looking, every eye that's watching, watch and pray. For he's coming in an hour that you think not. Jesus was just showing him, you'll have to get a revelation. You'll have to get a revelation about this coming of the Lord. Because it's not what you're thinking right now. Well, it hadn't been what we've been thinking either, but God is helping us to understand his coming. And every eye, and with him we shall reign. For the King of Glory is coming. Hallelujah. Thank God. He may have came one day in swaddling clothes as a little baby, and that is certainly something to rejoice about, but he's coming in great power and glory, and he's coming in judgment to finish his work in us. It's something we've been longing for, and we've been striving to figure out how to accomplish it, and when he comes, if you pass away before this happens, you're coming back if you're just faithful. If you'll just be faithful to the end. Look, that's his part. It's not your part. All you can do is be faithful. Serve him. Love him. Do all you can do. The rest is up to him. And I have faith that generates a hope that I said the other day, Brother Troy Fleming had a hope because he had faith in believing in the coming of the Lord. He believed that, and I believe we'll see him again someday. I'm not his judge. I can't say where he'll be, but I can tell you this, if you do all you can do, you can't resurrect yourself. There's a God in heaven that's got your record. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also that are asleep in Jesus. Praise God, just go to sleep in Jesus. Make sure you're in him when you go to sleep.
If I should die before I wake, let me be asleep in Jesus. Hallelujah. Comfort one another with these words. Them also will he bring with him. Praise God. So, that to me is a marvelous revelation. I mean, it's not so far from what you believed before you got this revelation. You believe somewhere you're going to resurrect. Some people believe out here that when they die, they're just going to go right straight to heaven. Well, that's all right for me. It's okay with me for them to believe that. I just know that ain't what's going to happen. Not anymore. I used to believe that. But now I understand it takes more to have eternal life. But I still know I'm secure in him if I just will be faithful. If I'll just be faithful, I'm secure in him. Hallelujah. So, it's just like everything else you've learned about the truth, about life, eternal life. It just needs more qualifying and explaining. It's somewhat like you think it is, but it just needs a whole lot more understanding put with it. You are going to heaven if you'll be faithful. You just might not float off up there tonight if you die. But you're still going. And it's going to mean a whole lot more because you're going to be somebody different than what you are. Not like that. See, Sister Ruth, if you died tonight and God took you to heaven, you'd still be exactly who you are right now. Which is pretty good, I think. But there's so much more the Lord wants to do with you. He wants you to be where you think righteous in everything you do. Every behavior, you've matured to a place that you know how to behave in righteous. In fact, it's such an automatic part of your character when you get there that you can't behave any other way. What do you think about a God like that? It's worth serving him. Hallelujah. He's a God to serve because he's good. Hallelujah. All the time. Amen. All right, let's pray before we go home here. I got stirred up, but let's pray, Brother Brett. I guess Sister Joanne probably and Brother Zach may be with him tonight. I talked to him today. He got his nasal tube out. He sure feels good about that. He's being a little trooper, I'm telling you. He's doing better. I was worried about him, you know, because this is just a, you know, and what he's going through, I mean, we don't know yet. You know, he don't know yet. We don't know if the Lord's dealing with him about something or if this just happened by chance or if God's going to get glory out of this. We're watching. You know, it's a day of adversity, so we're considering God in everything. We're asking God. Don't let us miss this. I wouldn't want to go through some things any more than once if I could get the good out of it the first time. But this has happened to him and he's got it to go through. It's amazing. He could have died. And it's a fluke deal, really. But he's looking for whatever, you know, he's to get out of it. And, you know, when he fell off of his motorcycle on a stump, and where he hit this stump on his stomach, it don't even have a bruise. There's not even a bruise on his skin. But it tore his intestines inside. That's amazing that there's not even a bruise there. Sometimes there's things that happen are just phenomenal and you just can't explain it hardly. But anyway, he's just a trooper and he's just taking it, you know. I told him, I said, well, there ain't nothing you can do about this, so you just might as well just you know, embrace it for all it's worth. And just, you know, just go through it. Do your best to stay positive and go through it. And he said, that's what I'm going to do. So, but let's pray. He's coming up, you know, mending like he's supposed to, but we still want to pray that he don't have any further complications and that whatever, God can get glory out of everything. Be careful for nothing, the Apostle Paul said. So we ought to take care of whatever we're going through in life, just try to get, you know, what we can get out of it, try to embrace it, and let it add to our stature and our character. You know, you can get your life in a place where all the people you're around are just pulling you down and keep you in a rut and affect you. You know, you got to be careful about how you. I've seen people like that. Their lives just stay in a rut. Thank God when you come into the kingdom of heaven, God jerks you. He puts you out of the rut. He'll lift you up out of the miry clay. Yes, he will. Anyway, let's pray for Brother Brett. And also for Sister Joanne's mother, Sister Street. She went back to North Carolina, but she is planning on moving here and where she'll be closer to Joanne as she gets older and can be here to get their help. And so let's pray for her. It's not easy to make a transition late in life, and it's difficult. So let's pray. Brother Wallace. Let's pray for Brother and Sister Wallace, especially Brother Wallace, who's having to go through this surgery again, Brother Crafton. All right, let's remember that. I noticed that on Facebook, that she's not doing good. Yes. Sister Holly's got a new job that we've been praying about. And, of course, when you get a new job, especially one like she's got, it's stressful at the beginning. So I'm sure she's got a stress headache. But let's pray that God will help her with it. What else, Sister Chelsea? Sister Chelsea's sister in San Antonio. My mother, Sister Smith, was ready to go to church. She's, in fact, dressed and ready to go ahead of me just a little bit. And we were just ready to leave, and my mother called me into the room when I went by her room. And she's never done this in 12 years. She said, "Honey, I don't feel good, and I want Ann to stay home with me." She said, "I don't feel good about staying home by myself when I'm sick." And I said, "What's wrong with you?" And she said, "I don't know. I just don't feel right." And she's never, ever asked for anybody to stay with her. So I just couldn't, you know, I told Anna, I said, "Well, you better just stay with her. She, you know, she's never asked you to do this." So she just had to stay back with her. So she just said she wasn't feeling good. But she's been doing good. So pray for her. For my mom and my wife, it's a real burden on a caregiver. It's 24. My wife can't go out to eat without worrying about getting back to make sure mama's okay, you know, leaving her alone. And so please keep that in your prayers. What else? Carlos and Sister Inez. Let's keep her in our prayers. And God will give her a miraculous healing. And who else did you mention? Oh, yes, Brother and Sister Crow. All right, Brother Matthew. All right. Sister Ogden, did you have your hand up? All right. Yes. Yes. Brother, sister, the Douglases weren't here Sunday. Again, which they always tell me when they're not going to be here, so pray for them. Huh? What? Oh, I've got Sister, somehow or another, I've got Sister Tally's name on Sister Renata's phone number. Every time Sister Tally texts me, I text her back as Sister Douglas. And anyway, Sister Tally, she's trying to get me straightened out on that, but I still haven't got it fixed in my phone. I wish you'd pray, too. I'm glad Sister Michelle's here. I appreciate her being here. And, I mean, I know she's not a stranger to us or not really be considered a visitor, but I'm glad she's here. She works out at the O'Reilly's out on Art Street by where I live. That's where I trade there. I went over there today to get some of those little Jesus clips. You know, those little bitty clips that hold, it snaps on a, you know, like a, well, like a U-jump. But this is little bitty. These are teeny to hold a little bitty bar. They just snap on. When you get them, you have to pry them off. And when you do, they go, they just go way up. You know, you lose. And they ain't very big. That's when you say, oh, Jesus, help me find that thing. You know, that's why they call them Jesus clips. But anyway, but she knew right where they was at. I went in and told her I needed some little Jesus clips. She said, come right over here. I think I explained to her what they were, but she knew right away what I was talking about. All right, let's all stand. Take these needs to the Lord. You brethren want to come and receive the offering tonight, maybe we should receive it. Still got needs in the Dominican Republic that I'm trying to. I wanted to thank everyone that gave Brother Green a phone. I found a place here in town that fixed some of those glasses for us for free. They donated that to us. And I sent them home with three new phones with new glasses on them and got them unlocked. AT&T unlocked them so they could use them over there. I'm missing. That's all I got. You need more? Is all you need? All right. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and blessings. God, these needs, Lord, we just lift them up to you here tonight. God, help us, Lord, those that are sick. Brother Brett, oh, God, touch him in a special way. Sister Inez, Lord, touch her. Heal her. God, give us a miracle. Brother and Sister Crow, Brother Crafton's mother, oh God, help us, oh Lord, with these needs. Sister Reven and Elizabeth, God, touch them tonight. The Douglas family, oh God, Brother Wallace, touch him, Lord. Help him, oh God, get healed of this condition. Sister Wallace, touch her tonight, Lord God. Help Brother Wilson, Lord. God, touch him in this time. Brother and Sister Crow, oh God, in these late years, God, would you comfort them and help them and let them have the best days they can have, Lord, in their health and their minds, oh God. Help them, oh God. Touch their lives. Precious Lord, precious Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Who did we leave out? Anybody? All right, remember these prayers this week. Can we get a song here for the offering? Praise God. Ask Brother Phil Fisher if he would try to put together a skit, our little play. But he said it would be a miracle for him to be able to do it when I want it done, which is the Sunday the 21st. I asked him to put together a little play or skit about the birth of Jesus. Not because I'm trying to get this church to, you know, to celebrate Christmas in any fashion of any kind, but I just think even our children, I think we need to embrace the fact that he was born, the little baby, and came into this world. And our children need to have that fixed in their minds, the story of that. But I think he's going to do it in the flavor of, you know, so he wouldn't have to come up with costumes and beards and all that kind of stuff to make it look back in those days, but maybe in the flavor of, what if Jesus came as a baby in our world? And it would, you know, maybe have a little bit of a flavor of, you know, that we could relate to. You know, by the way, it's Sister Hannah. You know, now, see, Sister Hannah, she comes from a side of this body that celebrates Christmas very, very much. And so, you know, this is a new wrinkle on her horn. She's hearing all this stuff. And I read her post on Facebook when they was on their honeymoon, and she said, I've had all of these, you know, I love these parks and I like them, but I've seen all these Christmas decorations, but I'm ready to get home and decorate our tree. And I thought, now that'll be a new wrinkle on Brother Caleb's horn, you know, which, you know, you're having to learn how to be more flexible, Brother Caleb. And we need that. We need some of that. And, you know, I think you ought to be joyful during this season and see what you can do to be a light unto Christ. But anyway, Brother Phil, if you, the young people, and even maybe some of you old folks, Brother Al, maybe if y'all want to be a part, talk to Brother Phil after church. He needs to talk to you because you're going to be a part of his December 21st miracle that he's going to try to come up with. All right, praise God. Let's give the Lord a praise tonight before we go out of here.